There we go.
So the title today is Grace Forgives and Grace Conquers Sin in the Life of the Believer. In time, every time. So grace forgives and grace conquers sin. The way I would like to stimulate your appetite today to be more in prayer and meditation and a reading of the Word is by looking at the first chapter of the book of Ruth. But before I get there, I want to read Romans 8, 1 through 4. And then I want to use Romans 8, 1 through 4 as kind of a template and a lens by which we read through the book of Ruth. And I hope this will be helpful to you. So in Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, who is the no condemnation on? Well, he tells us there, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So those for whom there is no condemnation are free from the law of sin. That means you're no longer in bondage to sin here, now. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And who is that fulfilled in? Those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a reality of walking as new creatures in Jesus Christ, whereby we are enabled to walk after the Spirit in this life and not after the flesh. So I want us to just take a look of how that is taking place in chapter 1 of Ruth. And just whet your appetite, go back and read Ruth. So we'll turn over to Ruth now in the Old Testament. Ruth is an amazing little book. Four chapters. Ruth is a connecting book between the time of the judges in history and the time of the kings. And there's a very important genealogy connection that takes place in the book of Ruth. Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. Now, the book of Judges has just ended where the tribe of Benjamin has been all but exterminated, except for a few hundred. And the way Judges ends is just awful. We read of what takes place in that last chapter of Judges, and you think, that looks like madness. Well, you've read yesterday's headlines, so things haven't changed a whole lot in the world. But the last verse of Judges ends and says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing whatever they thought was right. Now that comes straight from Genesis chapter 3 when Satan said, "You can be just like God. You can make it up as you go. You can have your own rules, your own laws." And we see that curse of sin continuing through Judges there. But within all of the ugliness of human history, there is always a remnant of believers that God has called out of the world to be separate from the world. And that is clearly seen by how we live our life, particularly in what we love. Because what you love shows your heart. Out of the treasure of your heart, whatever the treasure of your heart is going to be what comes out of your life. And so I'd like to look at this now, and I'm just going to read a section at a time as we go through chapter 1 here of Ruth, and I hope that you'll be able to see, as you learn to read the Bible supernaturally, as you learn to read it by faith and meditating, that you will see there is great treasure here for you today. This may be an old book of history, but this is God's infallible, eternal Word. And it has application to you now. And it can help you in your struggles and your afflictions today and now. So let me pray one more time before we get started. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us this wonderful, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Lord, this is the Word that we stand on. This is the Word of truth, the eternal Word of God, that you spoke and breathed through men, and then you had them write it down. And for thousands of years now, you have not only did you inspire it to be recorded, you have preserved it. And you continue to preserve this Word, Lord. And you continue to raise up puny men to preach this Word. Foolish men who preach the Word of Jesus Christ. It's by the foolishness of preaching that your people are converted and drawn forth into the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that that would even happen today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ruth, let us read the first few verses here, 1 through 5, Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It's a fast-moving story. And the first chapter is the chapter of tragedy. As we begin to read here, we see that there is a famine in the land during this time of Judges. And we see that there is a family. It's of the tribe of Ephraim, and they live in Bethlehem. And during this time of famine, and as you go back and you look through Judges, you see again and again that God would send these saviors, these judges, to come help them, deliver them from their enemies. And then they would repent and turn back to God. And as soon as things got good again, they would depart from the Lord, and God would send famine and affliction to drive them back to Him. Well, here's another one of those famines that arises. God is sovereign in the weather. And He sends this, and we see that this man, who's the head of his household, leaves his heritage. He leaves his land, mortgages his property, and takes the money. And instead of enduring that affliction of God, he goes to where he thinks the grass is greener, and that's in the land of Moab. Now, y'all remember the Moabites. The Moabites are the product of Lot and his daughters. They are called the cursed people. And again, you will see Ruth referred to in this book as the Moabitess woman. The Moabites, because of their paganism, we see them come up again and again at this time. And this man leaves the heritage of Israel and his family and mortgages and goes to the accursed people. Does it look like that man's walking by the Spirit or by the flesh? Flesh. Affliction comes, and instead of bowing the knee to God Almighty and saying, "Lord, what is this affliction for?" and submitting to it, he flees from it. And he goes. The husband dies. He doesn't even get to go back home. He dies there, forsaking the law of God. And then his two sons follow in his bad example. They marry outside the covenant. And Nehemiah, we see at the end of that chapter that there were many of the Jews who were told to marry within the covenant that God had given them, and they don't do so. And they end up putting their wives away at the end of that. And that's hard to understand. That's a tough history to understand. But here we see these two sons follow the example of dad of forsaking the law of God, marrying outside the covenant, and they die. And Mahlon and Chilion means like weak and sickly or weak in consumption, is what those names mean. And so now we have Naomi who's left alone. She's left alone as a stranger in a strange land with two pagan daughter-in-laws. And let's pay attention to the story, because God often redeems out of mess. And he does it again in the story of Ruth the Moabitess. And so we see the husband, the two sons walking, it seems, by the flesh. They're not walking after the Spirit. He's avoided this affliction. And he's gone here to this place and ends up dying. You know, the greatest gift that God gives us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of His Son, in our heart, is to enable us to walk by faith and to not make ourselves judges over His judgments. We are not to become judges over God's judgments and get angry and bitter. The purpose of those, if you be a child of grace and you believe in Him, is to say, thank you, Father, that you love me enough to chastise me, to teach me how to submit and to bring my wretched pride under. We see this in Psalms 119. Again and again, the psalmist calls out, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. He says again in 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Do you say that? Every time you wake up and you've got the hip pain or the crickety neck or the continual suffering. I know, brother, you suffered with back problems for years. Those afflictions God sends in love that we might trust Him more, that it would increase our faith. And everybody has a measure pointed to them. Every child of grace has a measure appointed to you to keep you in the narrow way. Paul had a messenger of Satan sent to him that kept him humble and trusting. Because Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient. Do you believe that today? Yes. His grace is sufficient. Trust Him. Even in those times. And one more time, the psalmist in Psalm 119 said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Not my judgments, yours. I know your judgments are right, and that you in faithfulness has afflicted me. God is faithful to afflict us, to teach us His judgments. So you can tell the new creature in a person and how they respond to affliction. What comes out when the rod comes? Does honey come out of the rock, or does vinegar and bitterness and murmuring and complaining? So what comes out during the strokes of God reveals what's in our heart. So now we see God moving in a situation where it seems all hope is lost. Naomi has lost her husband, her two sons. She has no protector, no provider, nothing but these two pagan daughter-in-laws. In verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with you unto your people. Let's take a look at Naomi's view of life. I tell you, Naomi is a mighty woman of God. We see her here that her ears are ever open to even the slightest news of grace coming from the land of her people. And she hears of the mercy of the Lord even while she is in the land of the accursed people. She hears of the mercy of the Lord in granting bread to His people. Brothers and sisters, we live in the world of the land of the accursed people. And we ever need to keep our ears open from the land of Canaan and from the kingdom of heaven that the Lord has given bread to His people. And that bread is the bread of life in Jesus Christ. So all three of them begin this journey back to Israel. And Naomi is stirred up to go home. The Spirit is drawing her back. The grace of God removes her from the place where she is to return to the land of Judah. Isn't that great that the grace of God removes us from where we are to where we should be? And it's not easy getting there. Take a look at what has happened to Naomi in order to get to where she needs to be. So the grace of God is moving her now. And now she speaks. Take a look at how this woman speaks and what comes out of her mouth after she's lost two sons and a husband. She says, "The Lord deal kindly with you." She's speaking this to two women who are raised worshiping other gods. "The Lord deal kindly with you." Isn't that a sweet way of speaking? Don't we see that she's walking by the Spirit of grace and kindness and compassion? "The Lord grant you to find rest with new husbands." So she's pronouncing blessings on these two women. "The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you to find rest with new husbands." That's the kind of woman Naomi is. You can't help but love somebody like that. And these two women love her, Orpah and Ruth. They have seen her living by the Spirit, no doubt. The reason why both of them say, "We're going to go back with you," is they have seen what kind of woman Naomi is. Have you seen Naomi complain anywhere in this text? "That miserable old husband of mine, he mortgaged our land. And he took us off over here in the Moabite. I don't know what he was thinking." Do you see her complaining? You don't see her complaining about that. You don't see her complaining about her sons married these women. You don't see any bitterness in this mother-in-law toward the daughter-in-laws. You see sweetness and grace, and you see the image of Christ being formed in Naomi. Isn't that great? I would like to be more like Naomi. Both of these women, as they have seen Naomi and they have been attracted to what they have seen in her, both of them say, "We're going to go with you." Both of them make a profession of faith, so to speak. "We're going to go with you back to Judah." And yet, only one does. We'll pick up now in verse 11. "And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.'" Wow. After she submitted to her husband, went to Moab, and has lost everything, listen to that. "It grieves me for your sakes. The providence of God that has fallen on me has affected you also." She takes responsibility for what's happening. She is the matriarch. She says, "It's for me. It grieves me You see that humble, poor, meek, and mild spirit of this woman. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah kisses her, but then leaves. Ruth cleaves to her. Ruth is glued to her. Ruth will not leave. And so again, Naomi says to her, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods. You return also after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, now listen to this. We're going to see that walking by the Spirit and that grace of God that was in Naomi has been born into Ruth the Moabitess. Listen to this profession of faith. "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. What a profession of faith that she makes. She takes a blood oath. "Till death do us part. I'm not going anywhere. I'm following you and I'm following the Lord Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. I'm going to follow you and follow Him all the way to the grave. I'm not going anywhere." And when Naomi sees this steadfast faith in Ruth, she stops trying to talk her out of following her. And she is content to let her go. So here are these two women. Neither one of them have protectors. They actually do, though, don't they? How many times does the Lord God of Israel say He has a special place in His heart for the fatherless and the widows? So they head out again back to Judah. And she has given us this testimony of grace. We see that the two daughter-in-laws make professions. Only one follows through on it. And Ruth makes this great declaration. Walking by the Spirit is a dying to family, to self, even to the promise of marriage, or to the comforts of life. It's a heading back into the famine and to the affliction with the people of God. That's what walking by the Spirit looks like. Ruth is now going to forsake her family. She's forsaking her gods, forsaking her culture. She's leaving all of that behind because she's got a better country and a better city whose builder and maker is God. She's turning her back on those things. Have you done that? And you know, we read a story and it's easy to see somebody go through and do that separation from culture. But when you live in a culture, sometimes it's hard to see how much it clings to us. But we see that these women are walking by the Spirit. They have had a greater desire born in their hearts that is now drawing them back to the land of Israel. In every instance, it looks like they are new creatures with new desire, a new hope, a new horizon, a greater pleasure in the Lord their protector. And so the two of them go together, picking up in verse 19. And they come to Bethlehem. And I know you already know this. Bethlehem is house of bread. So the bread of life came from the house of bread. And it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi." Now Naomi means pleasantness. She said, "Don't call me pleasantness anymore, but call me Mara," which is bitter. "For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The Lord empties before he fills. She went out full, and she comes back empty. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to those in the kingdom, those already born of the Spirit, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You must be emptied out of self, out of pride, out of trust in money, or 401ks, or retirement plans. The Lord empties us out of any dependence on anything except Jesus Christ the Lord. We come to see that all of that is vanity. It's passing away. But Christ is eternal. And hope in Christ is an eternal hope that lasts forever. And He empties us of all of this ugliness at the moment of our first conversion. Now I'll tell you this. We got to be emptied again and again and again. And depending on how obedient we are to the Word of the Lord and to the Spirit of the Lord, I think some of us are just more hard-headed than others, all right? And some of us need a little more emptying than others do. But the Lord loves you, and He's faithful, and He's going to do whatever it takes to get you to where you need to be, because He loves you that much, right? All right? So this mara means bitterness. Now, I would tell you that there are two kinds of bitterness. And again, you will see by how a person responds to being emptied and to going through difficult circumstances and losing so much in their life. When you see what comes out of them, you can see whether they are walking by the Spirit or by the flesh. Whenever Naomi comes back, we see that she's depressed. She refuses her identity as Naomi. She refuses to be called pleasantness, and she calls herself bitter. But she's really having the right kind, because the way she responds is she attributes everything to the Lord. Y'all remember Job? When everything had happened to Job, even by the hand of Satan, what did Job say? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." He gave no credit to Satan. God is sovereign over everything that comes across in our lives. And because He's loving and patient and kind, and knowing His all-powerful might in the circumstances of our lives, gives us a rock under our feet to know that whatever comes to pass is coming from love. And we don't have to be afraid. Naomi says, "Call me Mara. Call me Mara." We don't see any of the sinful kind of bitterness in her, because she hasn't complained. She's attributed everything to the Lord. She's saying, "The Lord has emptied me. I went out full and I came back empty." And we see a gracious response. And that's what happens in those that are walking by the Spirit. How are you responding to whatever was taking place in your life this week? Were you responding as a child of grace, walking by the Spirit? God knows the children of faith will respond aright. We see that in our living by faith, that we have a hope that continues to draw us even when it looks like there's no hope in the world. She had lost everything, Naomi and Ruth, and yet there was that hope drawing them and leading them back to Israel. She comes home because she hears of the Lord's mercy at the beginning of barley harvest. She's paying attention to God's hand of providence. Are you paying attention to God's hand of providence? You know, in a world filled with technology and brainwashing devices that you carry around in your hand, if your thoughts are continually connected to the propaganda stream, it's going to keep you from paying attention to what God is doing in your life. We just sang that song, "It is my Father's world, and the rustling grass, I hear him pass." That is how you do it. Go outside and spend time out in nature, brothers and sisters. Have the discipline in your life to turn the screens off and use them when you need to use them, and use them in a good way. Take time to be in nature. Because I can tell you right now, God's law is being obeyed perfectly out there in those trees and those birds. And as we meditate and spend time in creation, it calms us. It settles our spirits as we look and we see God is moving in all of this. Everything is alive out here in all of this beauty right now because He sustains it with the word of His power. The source of life is granting life to everything that is alive, including you. Every breath you take is granted. And as we look and recognize God in our life, like Naomi did in the famine, in the bitterness, we recognize that His way is perfect. And we come to be able to trust in these difficulties. Circumstances do not change who we are in Christ. I would say if there's one thing, when we get depressed, we will respond like Naomi did. We will want to change our name and our identity. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, your identity is in Christ. Permanently. Who you are is who you are in Christ. Your identity is not in your sexuality. It's not in being an American. It's not in being a Primitive Baptist even. Thank God for being a Primitive Baptist. But our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we find our new life, our new creation, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places come because of who we are in Him, in Jesus Christ. Naomi comes back, and in the difficulty of the trial, she loses sight of that and wants to change her name. And we all get that way from time to time. That's why we come here. And preaching, brothers and sisters, praying and meditating stir us up to keep focusing on being patient and patiently waiting on the Lord in our life. Our identity is in Christ. Naomi is living in this gap between sensing and not sensing this union, this identity. Trials many times will bring us to places where an old preacher said, we can seethe and wallop. I don't know if you get that, what that means, but you know, if it's seethe and wallop. So if you're boiling some milk, you know, on the burner there and it kind of pops, seethes and wallops. There's times when we are filled with lust and sin and unbelief that we seethe and wallop. But the old preacher said, God is merciful that He doesn't measure us when we're in that condition. And the child of grace, we might have to go through a season like that, but the general direction of our life is towards Christ. And we see here Naomi is having a difficult time. You see, Naomi does not yet see chapter 2 of the book of her life. Chapter 1, she's gone out full and has been completely empty. But in chapter 2, it begins, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. She hadn't yet got there to that verse 1 of chapter 2 yet. She's still in the trial. And I would just say, if you're in that kind of trial, you're in that kind of affliction, hang on. It will pass. Trust Christ that He will use whatever you're going through to increase your faith, to make you more like your big brother, and to get you ready for glory. Because Boaz, in this story, is Jesus Christ. This is a love story between Ruth the accursed woman, and you are the accursed woman in the story. This is the story of how the kinsman redeemer comes and saves the accursed woman out of the paganism, out of the cursed people, out of worshiping false gods, and brings her into the family of God. And so, and however you are being emptied, and if you will be emptied from time to time, there will be trials. This story of Ruth was written so that we might learn from this and see how God is dealing with individuals. He deals with individuals. He's dealing with you as an individual. How are you responding to the things that you are going through in your life? Well, I hope that would stimulate you to think about, as you read the Bible, this principle of walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. You can see it everywhere in this book. Because brothers and sisters, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in this body. So how you use your body, you will give an account for one day. And if you are in Christ, you are going to use your body right. And preaching in the Word and meditating in prayer is a way for you to continue to get better at that, to grow up into Jesus Christ, into all things, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. We are to be growing up. We are to becoming more mature. We are to be putting to death sin. We are to be living as light and salt in this world. We are to be like Moses, who comes down from the mount with his face glowing so that people see you're living differently. God will draw children of grace to you to ask you questions. Why is it you're always so happy and full of joy and peace? Why is that? And then you'll have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ the Lord and how He transforms lives through repentance and faith, the grace of repentance and faith. And so in Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, they that walk by the Spirit are after the Spirit, and they that are after the flesh are after the flesh. And this word, every time we read it, we're before it. It is the refiner's fire. And we are examining ourselves by that every time. Let me encourage you in your prayers as we close here. Jesus taught in that same Sermon on the Mount where He says, I empty My people and I bring them to the place where they are hungering and thirsting after righteousness so that they might be filled with Me, with Jesus Christ, with the righteousness of Christ. He brings us to that point. He also teaches in there about prayer. He says, when they pray, when you pray, are you praying? How do you pray? Imagine if you could spend 15 minutes in heaven every day. So a few weeks ago, Adelaide Craig is a member of our congregation, and she was on her deathbed. Now, she's since recovered. God has recovered her for a short time. But she was at that point where she was in the death throes. And I was there every day for a week. And there was one day, though, that she had a experience with the Lord. And she said she sensed that she came to this place where there was a beauty. She said, I can't really describe it. But she said there were flowers and things there. And I heard the voice of my Lord. She didn't see him or anything, but she just said, I heard the voice saying, it's not time, Adelaide. It's not time yet. And so I was in the hospital right after that happened. And I had seen her for several years deteriorating with diabetes and various things and not able to walk, not able to move very much, in pain all the time. For the next 6 to 8 hours, she was like a little girl. She was laughing and giggling. Her hands were popping up and down, and she was just praising God and hallelujahs. And I don't know what she experienced right there, but I tell you what, it was something wonderful. She still remembers it to this day. So I started thinking about that as I was thinking about it. The Lord says, when you pray, go in your closet and close that closet, and the Lord who sees you will reward you openly. I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all go into heaven for 15 minutes a day, okay? We wake up in the morning, we actually go right into heaven for 15 minutes and come back like Adelaide, just giggling and laughing and, you know, full of excitement and joy, knowing where we're headed. You've got a secret key that you can put in the closet of your door and open it. It's the key of faith. And you can go in there every day. And it says you have access. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me who am less than all the least that this grace is given. Paul said he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access. When Christ died and finished the work, the temple curtain was torn top to bottom, signifying that now the Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who believes in Christ. And you can worship Him wherever you are. And He says, my believers go into the closet and they have secret prayer. He says they do. He says, when they do it, this is how you do it. So He expects that we do that. So I want to encourage you, if you've gotten lazy in that, why would you not want to go into heaven for 15 minutes a day? Why would you not want to come out filled with joy and rejoicing every day? So take advantage of the access. It's a privilege. And find yourself walking by the Spirit. So when you are in chapter 1 of the emptying, you can have the faith to hang on until the end. So I pray that you would take those words that you've heard this day and act on them. I've given you the doctrine. I've done my best to stir your heart up. And so now I call you to action. Take action on these things this day, brothers and sisters. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have access to all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. Take advantage of those things. If you've never repented and believed upon Jesus Christ, now is the day of salvation. Go to your closet and do that. Don't let the day end if you've never got on your face before Christ and repented and believed. May Jesus bless His word. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much that You have granted us access into the very Holy of Holies by faith. And Lord, this sanctuary here is set here for a couple hundred years now as a place to come access worship, a sacred place that is to be respected, a sacred place to lift up songs of praise and joy, a sacred place for the worship and for the preaching of the coming King. Lord, I pray You'd let it continue until You come again. And I pray, Father, You would strengthen believers here. I pray You would regenerate those that might not yet be born of the Spirit. But let all of us leave this place walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.